Pastor McCollum will open the word for us.
Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn to the book of Numbers. And we're looking at Numbers chapter 3 and chapter 4 this evening. A few weeks ago, I began a series on this book. Numbers is about journeying through the wilderness, but you're not alone. God is with you. And it's named Numbers because there are lots of numbers in this book. Chapter 1, there is a census, all the people of the people, and we noted how the people of Israel had grown from 70 when they went down to Egypt to probably over 2 million people. Chapter 2, we considered the camp of Israel and how at the center of the camp was the presence of God. He was with his people, and the camp was a prototype of heaven where God will be with his people without any tabernacle concealing him. So this evening we'll look at chapters 3 and 4, and I hope you did your homework assignment. I did hear you got it, so I hope you had a chance to read through the whole of these two chapters. This evening we'll just read certain passages from it. So please turn to Numbers chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 17 to begin with. Listen, this is God's word. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above." So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then please turn to verse 38. "Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses and Aaron and his sons." So this is describing where the Levites and also the priests were to be located around the tabernacle. And in your bulletin, you have a diagram that shows where the different tribes of Aaron were to be placed. "So moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, or Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, All the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. And so Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed from the Levites. And from the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then into chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And then turn to the final verses, 46 to 49. And so throughout this passage, Aaron is taking a census of Kohath and Gershon and Merari, of all the Levites who are 30 to 50 years old. So verse 46, and all who were numbered of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him, as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. Bloomington, as you know, is a university town. As a result, people are coming and people are going. There is a continual movement, and it's not just people, it's their stuff as well. The students will be coming back this week, and they will be bringing with them boxes and boxes of their belongings. And since coming to Bloomington, I've realized that a frequent ministry need is to help move people's belongings. And we as a family have benefited many times in you helping us to move our furniture. Numbers chapter 3 and 4 is a Bible passage for furniture movers. But it is more than simply moving furniture. It's about a complete life of service to God as a result of belonging to God. So I want you to notice from this passage that you were bought at a price to serve a holy God. And you serve him by making God visible on this earth, for Christ is in you. So firstly, notice you're never to forget that God is a holy God. Chapter 3 begins with this list of the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest, and his descendants would be the priests in Israel. And as the priests, only they would be able to mediate between God and his people. Only they could offer the blood sacrifice. Only they could enter the tabernacle. They were in a privileged position, for only they, out of all of Israel, could come before a holy God. But we read of a reminder of what happened to Aaron's oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. God explicitly said that the fire was to come from the altar, and they brought fire from another source. They probably thought, fire is fire. It doesn't matter where it comes from. But clearly, it does matter. And the result was that fire came from the Lord and consumed them. Why did this happen? Well, they took into their hands how to approach God by bringing something that he did not authorize. And so you are to remember that God is a holy God. His holiness will not be violated, not even by those who belong to the priests, the family of the high priest. And this is an important reminder. As we start this chapter, which is full of instructions concerning the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, this is where a holy God is present with his people. And he wants them to take what he is going to say absolutely seriously. The Israelites were not to forget that God is holy. And God would use the Levites to enable the people to remember that they worship a holy God. And in these chapters, we read of the duties of the Levites. Yes, they were to help with the moving of the tabernacle, but they were also to guard the tabernacle. And they would do this by camping around the tabernacle. And you have a diagram in your bulletin, in your notes. The center of the camp of Israel is the tabernacle. And around the tabernacle were the Levites. And then around the Levites would be the tribes of Israel. And so the Levites were to guard the tabernacle. But they weren't guarding the tabernacle to protect God. God does not need protecting. Instead, it was to protect the Israelites from God. Back in chapter 1, verse 53, "But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony." A sinful people, they were in danger of coming too close to God, who is holy, and so face his wrath. And so the presence of the Levites were a mercy in protecting the people. In verse 38, we see what happens if anyone violated this law. Any outsider who came near was to be put to death. That was how seriously that they took the holiness of God. Now, the God of the Israelites is still the same God today. He is still holy, like how we see him here described in Numbers. And we need to remember this. Contemporary Christianity forgets that God is a holy God. Instead, the focus is that God is your best friend. God has turned into an easygoing God who turns a blind eye to sin so that it doesn't really matter if you continue to sin. And the result is that many who say they are Christian behave no differently than those around them. They aren't troubled by this question of how do you approach a holy God, because they've turned God into someone like them. And so, of course, God will accept them. That's what they think. And that's evident in how they worship God. They behave like Nadab and Abihu. They think God won't mind. And since this is more convenient or more enjoyable, they do it to worship God. But God does mind. He is a holy God. And you are to approach him in the right way. You are to worship him in the way that he requires. You don't have a flexibility to worship God any way that you like. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I worship God when I'm playing football, or I worship God in going for a long walk, or I worship God in helping people at the local soup kitchen. Now, yes, you are to live your life to the glory of God, and those are good things. But the formal worship of God is to be governed by God. And you don't get a choice in the matter. And that's why we worship God in the way we do. Sadly, some people come to our church and think that that's sad that you don't have any musicians, and that's why you don't have any instruments. No, that's not the case. We have some very talented musicians who can play a host of instruments. we don't believe God has commanded us to worship him in that way. And so it's forbidden. And because God is holy, it is important how we approach him, how we worship him, and that we do so in the way that he requires. Now, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I think I quote this every year, but I haven't done it yet in 2021. So, and children, you will remember this scene. It is where the Pevensies' children are talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're learning for the first time about Aslan, the lion. And Susan is talking. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He is a king, I tell you. God is not safe. He is a holy God. And you are to remember that God is holy." Well, secondly, notice God dwells with you, his people, because you are redeemed. Yes, God is holy, but that does not make him a remote God. He is at the center of the camp. He is a good God. He dwells with his people. But he is not safe. He is like a nuclear weapon that needs to be handled with care. Not because he's volatile or because he's difficult to please, but because he is holy. And so this holy God can abide with his people because of the presence of the Levites, who act as a barrier between God and the people. Well, we have an obvious question. Why the Levites? Why are the Levites the one to guard the tabernacle? When God rescued the Israelites from Egypt, you will remember the last plague was the death of every firstborn male in Egypt by the angel of death. But those who put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, the angel would pass over. But that does not mean that they got off scot-free. For although the angel passed over them, the firstborn now belonged to God. Verse 13, "For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Reynolds, in his commentary, says this news is surprising to some. They assume the blood of the Passover lamb lets them off the hook, and they are free to go about their business. But no, they have been redeemed. They are God's people on God's business. And here we see the firstborn of Israel being substituted by the tribe of Levi. Verse 12, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens a womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." Last time we considered that the Levites were the ones who responded to Moses' call after the golden calf incident, when he shouted, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And it was the Levites who responded. And after punishing their fellow Israelites for their idolatry, we read in Exodus 32, and Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." God chose the Levites, and he called them into full-time service. It's not that they were better or more important than the rest of the Israelites. Remember, if anything, it's the opposite. Levi and his descendants were cursed by their father Jacob. They were scattered throughout the land of Israel as a punishment. God is gracious to them, and he chose them to be a blessing to Israel. And God commands the census to be taken off the Levites. Remember, they were not to be counted in the earlier census. Only those who would fight were counted. But now the Israelites would be counted, and we see why. They were to be a substitute for the firstborn males of Israel. They would take their place. Now, yesterday there was some furniture moving going on here at the church while I was leaving the church, and I came out to see Mrs. Davis hauling an 8-foot table up the steps and into the back of a truck. Now, I know we believe in equal opportunities in this church, but I did think that should have been me moving that table. And in a way, the Levites were like that. Every time the Israelites saw the Levites taking down the tabernacle, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, guarding the tabernacle, they would have thought, my eldest son should have been doing that if it wasn't for God's grace. If it wasn't for the Levites, all firstborn sons would have had to been dedicate their lives to full-time service, to be away from their family, because they belong to God. The Levites became this visible symbol of God's grace to Israel. In verse 14, God tells Moses to take a census of the Levites of every male who was at least 1 month old. But the results of the census is that the Levites came up short. There are 22,000 Levites in total, but there are 22,273 firstborn males in the camp of Israel. They are 273 Levites short. So would these 273 Levites now have to serve, or 273 firstborn males now have to serve in the tabernacle with the Levites? No, we see they are redeemed by paying redemption money. God requires that a ransom is paid. 5 shekels for each of the 273 men who could not be substituted by the Levites. And thankfully, the Bible gives us the total. We don't have to work it out. It's a total of 1,365 shekels were given to the priests to redeem these 273 men. And so this substitution and redemption was necessary for God to abide with his people in the camp. Well, this is a foreshadowing of Christ. He was, as Paul described him in Romans 8, the firstborn among many brothers. But he was the one who had to die. The angel of death did not pass him over, but he died on your behalf. He was the Passover lamb. He was the substitute who gave his life as a redemption to save you. He paid the redemption price, which was his blood, his death, to cover your sins. And Christ is the Levite who guards the way to God. But he's not a barrier to God. He's not keeping you out to protect your life. No, he has died so you wouldn't have to. Instead, it's through Christ you come to God the Father. You dwell with God. And so you do not need to be afraid, but now you have access to this holy God through Christ. Well, thirdly, notice you are bought to serve God in chapter 4. You are bought to serve God. Now, the other week, Pam kindly gave us her old couch, and we were arranging a time to pick up this couch. And she texts me to say, you know, it's a sleeper, it weighs a ton, and so you will need a helper or two. Pam, always practical, reminded me that you need help to do this. And thankfully, a few able-bodied folk helped me out. Well, here the Levites are counted again to count the number of able-bodied Levites who could do the work. That's why there is a numbering of the Levites who are aged 30 to 50 years old. These are men who are in their prime physically to do what would be a very physical task, but they would need to be mature. They would need to be responsible in showing respect to the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And so although there are 22,000 Levites, the question is, who's actually fit to serve God? And we see what this physical work would be. It would be carrying every part of the tabernacle. We see it's divided up between the three clans with the Levites, or of the Levites. The Gershonites were responsible for maintaining and carrying the curtains, the coverings, and everything else that related to that. The Merarites were to carry the planks and the poles, the pegs, and the ropes. And the Kohathites were to take care of the sanctuary and all the objects in the sanctuary, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and all the articles that would be used. They would have to carry these holy objects. But how could they do it? How could they touch these holy objects? Verse 15, we read that if they touch them, they would die. Verse 20, even if they look at them, they would die. Well, Aaron and the priests would prepare the sacred furniture. And we read of how the priests would have to wrap up every piece of furniture. We read the ark and the table were wrapped with three layers. The altar and the lampstand were wrapped in two layers. And the ark and the table and the altar were to be carried on poles. And it was the priest who was to fix the poles in place for the Levites to carry them. Again, it's a reminder that great care is to be taken for the things of God. This was a huge undertaking. You couldn't do it quickly. It had to be done right. God is not to be taken casually. But we also see that there is teamwork in serving God. Now, in one sense, there is a great honor for the Kohathites to carry the objects of the Holy of Holies, and yet they were dependent on the other clans accomplishing their work. Otherwise, there would be no Holy of Holies without the materials to build the tabernacle. And this is a picture of the church. Like the Levites, you are in full-time service. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 7, you are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And so you are set apart for service. And you're not to serve alone. You're to serve alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ. And every member of the church has a certain role to play, a different part to play. Paul likens the church to the body and how every member of the body is needed and important. Each part has a different function. Those thought weaker or less honorable are all the more indispensable and to be treated with honor. The Levites had to be faithful in the responsibility that they had. Whoever had to carry the tent pegs had to do it well. Although it's a small job, those pegs are critical. And likewise, you are to be faithful in carrying out your duties as members of this church. Yesterday was our annual meeting, and it was an opportunity to review the enormous amount of work that goes on in our church and the fact that it involves so many people. There's also a realization that a lot of work happens without anyone seeing that it happens, and yet it is crucial. It's like the foundation of the house. Without them, the whole structure would collapse. And likewise, in this church, there are many involved in doing things that if they weren't done, the church would not function. And you have to be devoted to wholehearted service to God. And there is scope for more. It is exciting to see God bringing different people to our church with different gifts to serve. And if you want to serve, please consider serving. Each committee will be happy to take on extra help. And tonight in our service, we are ordaining two or three new deacons who again will take on additional responsibilities to serve Christ and to see his church function well. But each of you were bought to serve, and you should aspire to serve Christ more and more. Well, fourthly, notice Christ came to tabernacle among us, and he continues to do so in you. The Levites' responsibility was to guard the tabernacle, to carry the tabernacle, but it'd be wrong for us to miss the significance of what their job achieved. At the center of the camp of Israel, God was with his people. And the provision of the Levites by God to do this job ensured God's presence with his people. The tabernacle is a mercy of God, which not only was a benefit to God's people, it pointed the world that the people of Israel belonged to the covenant God. They were to see this And when the temple was set up in Jerusalem, it was to be a sign to the nations. It was to point the world to God. And yet, sadly, the Israelites failed in this task. Rather than pointing to the world, they exchanged the gods of the surrounding nations for the true God. And so ultimately, Christ would fulfill this. John describes it in this way, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He is God, and so he brought the presence of God back to earth in a physical way. But it's different than what the Levites experienced. John speaks again in 1 John 1 in a way that the Levites could never speak of the tabernacle. 1 John 1 verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." And then down to verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This was a personal relationship that God has, that John has with the Holy God. He can look on Jesus. He can touch Jesus. And so likewise, all believers have this personal relationship with Christ. You enjoy fellowship with God. He's promised to be with you. The Holy Spirit resides within you. And so in a sense, you tabernacle the presence of God in this world. And so people should see the work of God in your life. They should see God in your life. What does this look like? Well, in the passage, it is interesting to note that the priests would wrap the sacred objects with layers of cloth, and the colors of the cloth is blue and purple. Those colors were extremely expensive to make, and so it became the color of royalty. They pointed to the fact that God is king, and so they treated him as royalty. Gordon Keddie says, "Israel was a theocracy, and so is the New Testament church. Christ is king. We are to follow him with careful devotion." Now, as you know, I'm originally from Northern Ireland, and we are part of the United Kingdom, which, as the name suggests, it's a kingdom. There is a monarch, Queen Elizabeth. And throughout the country, you can't miss the fact that you're living under a monarchy. Everything is named after a royal. And in Belfast, that's certainly the case, particularly after Queen Victoria. She was a monarch who gave Belfast the status of being a city. And so in response, Belfast has honored this monarch in every area of life. My children were born in the Royal Victoria Hospital. I studied at Queen's University Belfast. And there were a variety of schools, parks, streets in Belfast, all named after Queen Victoria. And right in front of City Hall of Belfast, there's this huge statue of Queen Victoria. This is clearly a city that honors Queen Victoria, and everyone knows about it. What about the people of God? Who is it that you are to make known to this world? You are to make Christ the King known. You are to honor him in every area of your life. In the same way that the job of the Levites was to show the camp and the world that God was with them, you are to show the world that God is with you. You are to point the world to God. And the Levites help us see how we are to do that. They gave God the honor. They sacrificed much in their service to God. They gave up on any glory that they had to do the humble task of carrying a pole, a curtain, a peg. And you are to be ready to do whatever it takes to make God known in this world, even if it comes at a personal sacrifice to yourself. And so remember, you are bought at a price to serve a holy God, and you serve him by making God visible in this earth, for Christ is in you. And this may mean moving across the world to preach the gospel. It may mean driving across town to help move furniture. But it does mean You're to be ready to make Christ known in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, the Holy God, and yet you have made yourself accessible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that in Christ we have redemption. We are saved, and yet we are saved to serve. And we ask, Lord, for your help, that you would help us to be ready to sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves like the Levites so that we honor you and that we make you known in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your blue psalm book to Psalm 86a. Psalm 86a. Here we see the psalmist's wholehearted devotion to God. Why is he so devoted to God? Well, he recognizes that there is no one like God. Only in God is there mercy. Only God is the creator of the heaven and earth. Only he is worthy of our worship. So let's stand and praise God.